How we start. You get the blessing every week. A little Beatles music. Once in a while, Herman's Hermits. I'm pushing for Leslie Gore, but Bob's not having any part of it.
That's right.
How you doing?
Led Zeppelin the week after Leslie Gore. It's kind of a compromise.
Did we have Pink Floyd once because of you?
I think so.
Oh, that's pathetic. But what a way to start a good Christian show.
It is.
You've tuned into the right station, and we're glad you're here. Each week, You Get the Blessing introduces you to special guests that we think are doing a lot of good things to impact our community for Christ. And our guest today is Jeff Schwarzentraub. Jeff, welcome.
Hey, great to be here with you guys. Thanks for having me.
Senior pastor, Harvest Bible Church here in Denver, Colorado, and kind of a relatively new friend of ours the last 2 or 3 years.
That's right.
Have you been in Denver 3 years?
Yeah, we moved here from Illinois in August of 2010, so about 3.5 years now.
And we met shortly after that?
Yeah, we did.
Well, I didn't meet Jeff till like 3 months ago, so he's really a new friend of mine.
Yeah, I'm a new friend of Bob's.
Well, I was over part of Crosswalk Fellowship, which Mark Clibby and I do together, and you, the sponsor of this show, actually owned a place called Crosswalk Center, a building there at Colorado Boulevard and Hamden where Highline Community Church meets. And Jeff walked in and said, "We got a new church, and what's the deal with this building?" We said, "Pal, this is not for you." And now, guess what? Jeff and his church own the building. So the rest of us are just guests in your place.
Well, it's good to know you guys. It's been a fun journey since we moved out here and seeing the Lord at work, and just appreciate both of you guys and your love for the Lord.
Well, right back at you. And tell us, before we get to that story, which has a very happy ending, tell us about where you were born and raised and what life was like around your place as a kid.
Yeah, so I'm the oldest of four children. I was born and raised in Peoria, Illinois. And I tell people that aren't familiar with Midwestern geography that it's about equidistant between Chicago and St. Louis, right in the center of the state. About the only notable thing is it's the international headquarters for Caterpillar and home of Bradley University. So grew up there, went to a Lutheran grade school for 8 years, 9 years, K-8, and public high school. And, so growing up, I had an influence, went to church, thought I knew the Lord because I knew a lot of facts about who Jesus was. But sports was my God. I mean, I played football, basketball, and baseball growing up, and had a lot of success doing that. And
you were great at football.
Football was my best sport, and that's just because I happened to play on a great team. So my junior and senior year, we were 27-1 and won the state championship my senior year. And
now, come on, don't be so modest. You got a full ride to your Illini.
I didn't get a full ride. I actually walked on. John Makovic was the coach at the time. He had come from the Kansas City Chiefs. And when I graduated high school, I weighed 170 pounds. And so I went down and talked to him. He's like, "I know who you are." He's like, "We don't have any extra scholarships, but we'd love you to walk on." So I was recruited to walk on and went down there and played. And then, unfortunately for me, he took the job at the University of Texas after my junior season when I thought I was going to get a chance to start or be the backup, and we got a whole new coaching staff come in. So it didn't
you had to start over.
Didn't pan out, but it was probably one of the biggest things that propelled my spiritual life, to be honest with you, because I, in growing up and going to church, it was a routine. I would have told you I loved the Lord. I would have told you it was good to be a good kid and all that kind of stuff. But I went to a Young Life camp when I was 18. I got talked into going to this Young Life camp up in Minnesota. And actually, the camp speaker is a guy I know lives out here. You guys might know him. His name is Ray Donatucci.
I was just with Ray on Monday.
Is that right?
Yeah.
So I actually Facebooked him before I moved out here to thank him. But he was a camp speaker, and I came to Christ under his teaching
Let's stop for a second. Lord, right now we stop and pray for Jane Donatucci, that you would miraculously touch her, heal her, and give that family peace through this storm they're going through. Amen.
Amen.
That's incredible. I've never heard this story, Jeff.
Yeah. So, and I thought I was a believer. So even at the Young Life camp during the week, I would hear these stories, and we'd go back to our cabins, and they'd start asking questions. I'd answer all the questions. I knew the Bible. And after the night where they talk about what sin is and your separation from God, I must have had my pat answers, because the next day the Young Life leader was, we're floating on an inner tube out in the water, and he's like, I want to talk to you about your answers. And so we began to talk, and he told me, I was starting to feel a conviction of sin. I'm like, well, that's why Christ died. And he goes, yeah, but he kept explaining what sin was, and I don't remember exactly what was said. All I remember is I looked at him and said, if what you're saying is true, that means God would love axe murderers and prostitutes and everybody the same way that he loves me. And he goes, that's exactly what I'm saying. And it made me so mad, because I'd tried to be a good kid and didn't understand why that didn't count for anything. And it was that week that God just really revealed his grace and my need of a Savior, and trusted Christ at that camp. And so went off to college with, you know, this newfound faith in Christ and wanting to get plugged into ministry and play football at the same time. And, you know, for me, part of my journey was I never really found a place that was really authentic where I could just grow in my faith. I didn't really connect well to ministries I went to until they found out I played football. Then they wanted me to come back. And a lot of the testimonies I heard were all these bad things I did, then I trusted Christ, and now my life's perfect. And I didn't identify with that. And actually, I would leave those meetings and say, you know what, I need to beef up my testimony. I haven't really done that many bad things wrong. And so I spent about—
You could have used mine.
Yeah, yeah. So I spent about 3 years.
You could have overprayed it like I did and gone to federal prison.
Yeah. So, but, you know, it was that scripture where it says in the Bible, those who've been forgiven much love much. And I used to think that means you need to go out and do a lot of bad things so you can be loved more. didn't understand that it meant I had to be forgiven much, because in light of Christ and who he is and his glory, we've all been forgiven much. And so, you know, so it was a beautiful thing. Got involved with Fellowship of Christian Athletes, Campus Crusade for Christ, a lot of parachurch ministries, Young Life, obviously instrumental in leading me to the Lord. Then I after was going through this wrestling in college, because I really felt the tug of God to go into ministry. But the only thing I knew about ministry was, you know, wearing a clerical collar and a robe and, you know, talking for 20 minutes on a weekend. And that's how I viewed ministry. So I had this real strange feeling, like feeling that God's really tugging me towards something, but what I had seen a picture of wasn't anything I felt tugged towards. And, you know, God put people in my life that really encouraged me to try. So I ended up becoming a youth director at a church for a couple years, and then really feeling tugged to seminary, which I knew had to be the Lord, because I when I graduated from college, I said, I'll never take another class again. And by God's grace, he's just led me on a journey. And it's been— it's one of those things, the more I realize I can just be me and be who God made me to be, the freer it is. The more I try to become somebody else or try to do it like other people do, it just doesn't work. God's got unique callings and giftings for all of us. And I think the big thing that I'm learning in my life and have learned is I got to be authentically who I am. Just like, you know, Bob's got to be authentically who Bob is. Bo, you got to be authentically Bo. And that God's got a story he's working through each of us as we follow after him.
So how does God speak to us, Bob? How does Bob speak to us, God? How does God speak to us?
Oh, I think he uses a lot of different ways. And, you know, probably the most obvious is that, you know, the Bible is his word. And when we either hear it, someone sharing it, like Jeff sharing it on a Sunday morning or in a small group setting, or reading it ourselves, which is, you know, really important. And that he can use that. And the Holy Spirit is working there in a mystical and a mysterious kind of a way, and he'll use that to speak to us. But he uses, you know, he uses other people to speak to us. And again, I think, you know, when a pastor on a Sunday morning has, you know, really prayed and asked that God would use them, it's real interesting how you're speaking one message, but I think a lot of people hear it differently, mm-hmm. because it's almost like between the time it leaves your mouth and hits their ears that God kind of does something to speak to people very individually. So sometimes it's through hearing, sometimes it's through reading scripture. But, you know, he can use a lot of different things. I know people that have come to faith by, you know, reading Dostoevsky, you know, great novels that have maybe that kind of a theme, hopefully through films. You know, sometimes a great movie can particularly if it has spiritual content, we'll speak to folks. And God could speak he could speak audibly. He's done that in the past. He can speak kind of internally, where we just sense that, something, he's giving us some kind of a prodding or a message. So there's a lot of different ways. I think the key thing is that we need to have ears to hear what he says.
And you were listening and you kept feeling this prodding, Jeff.
Yeah, and every time I would read the Bible, that's what I would sense. And I think Bob's exactly right. I mean, if there's something God wants to get your attention on and you start reading in the Word, no matter where you turn in the Word, that's what mm-hmm. you're going to be seeing. And, so there's that. I think there's the influence of godly people in your life that say, I see that. I mean, if you're called to be a preacher and nobody affirms that gift, or when you preach, people walk out and leave, you may not have that gift.
That's what I've been experiencing is that, no.
It's interesting that Young Life had such appeal to all three of us, and their style of approaching young people is...
Well, I was joking. I'm 43 years old now, and I remember being in high school, and the Young Life leader was 30 at the time. And I remember thinking, what's this guy doing at our school? I mean, what's this old guy doing here? Doesn't he have any friends his own age in this? And for 4 years, really just continued to work on me. Didn't realize he was praying for me. Didn't realize he had a group of people praying for me to get me to go to this camp. And why would I go to that? Because I'm already a Christian. Why do I need to go to this thing? Not realizing I was lost in my sin. So, I praise God for the work of Young Life. Praise God for the work of people that are intentional about the gospel, because I'll be forever grateful.
Yeah, I remember the same thing with here in Denver, TJ, Don Reverts, finally saying, what do you do anyway, Don? And he explained, this is what I do. And I said, wow, that sounds pretty good. Why wouldn't everybody do that and sign up? And he says, well, why don't we just talk about you for a second? So I was already on to, let's get something going here. But Don led me to Christ, and I'm forever grateful too.
Amen.
So what point here did we fall in love, get married, and start having our own family?
Yeah, so it was after seminary. I had met my wife. I got called back to preach at my home church. I grew up in this Methodist church, and then after I graduated from seminary in Dallas, they called me home to preach. And I had been engaged once before. My wife had been engaged once before, and so our moms actually were trying to work to set us up, which probably made it take a longer time. But so I always joke, she was sitting in the third row when I got up to preach, and I said I had her at Let's Pray, but that's not really true. So we met that day and got to be really good friends. I was living in Dallas, she was living in Chicago, and as the Lord would have it, I ended up moving back to Central Illinois to start a ministry and do itinerant evangelism, which I did for 7 years before I moved out here to Denver. And she ended up coming home to help out with some elderly family members that were sick. And so we happened to be in the same area, became really good friends, and then got married. So that's my wife. Her name's Kimberly. And then we have three children. Have a 7-year-old daughter. I can't believe she's 7 already. A 5-year-old son and a 9-month-old little girl. So it's been a fun life. It's they're a blessing. They're my pride and joy, and wouldn't want to do life without them.
And let's start talking about Harvest Bible Chapel now. How did you feel that calling?
Yeah, well, honestly, because I had been so involved in parachurch ministry, and I saw so many parachurch ministries very mission-focused, because if you're not, you don't stay in business. Mm-hmm. And I was always drawn to that. And church, for me, in my experience, was very passive, very lackluster, something you're supposed to do, but nobody really likes it. And that was my experience based upon the churches I had been in. And so even graduating from seminary and wanting and had been serving in a church for 7 years, found that to be true in the churches that I served in. And so ended up doing itinerant evangelistic ministry for a number of years, really with a disdain for the church, but constantly every time I'd preach in a church, I loved it. I mean, I absolutely loved it, but there was some disconnect and I really thought I hated the church. And I was listening to a sermon one time. It was one of those, these sermons, Bob. It was kind of canned. I'd read it in a book before, and it was coming out. But the guy was talking about wounds, and he's like, wherever you've been wounded the most, or whatever you're most frustrated with, maybe where the Lord uses you. And I'm sitting there, and I'm thinking, I'm not really wounded by my dad or my parents or my coaches. I don't really have a lot of baggage, except for one, I guess, the church. And as soon as I was thinking about church, he said, wherever that wound is, that's probably where you're going to serve for the rest of your life. I couldn't get out of that service fast enough because I was like, the Lord really spoke to me through that. And what I've really come to appreciate, I ran into Harvest Bible Chapel while I was doing itinerant ministry. It was just a good fit because when I was talking to the executive director, Kent Shaw, I just said, I'm not pastorally gifted. I don't do home visitations. And I just kind of told him my grief with church. And he's like, well, can you preach? And I said, well, that's what I love to do. He's like, can you disciple men and cast vision? And I said, well, that's what I've been doing. He goes, well, if you can do that, we can staff the others around you. That's how our church functions. And so I've been able to be myself, and it's been a natural fit. And, you know, in the church, as Bob knows, I mean, the church operating effectively, it disciples people. Because even when I got saved by Young Life, I'm going to college looking for Young Life. I mean, how do I get involved in this thing? It's very difficult. But the church functioning fully, they can do baptism and communion and discipleship and preaching and ongoing ministry and small groups. I mean, it's what everybody needs to really be the fullness of who God created them to be. And so I'm passionate about the local church, passionate about other local churches. I mean, Bob is housed in our building. We've become good friends, and we're excited about what they're doing. So
that's good. And I remember Bob and I in 1980-81 had a lot of men attending some Bible studies we were leading. I'd just get up and do my messing around, and then he'd get up and teach the Bible, and it seemed like a good combination for a lot of people. And one fateful day, he said to me, I think we should start a church. I was like, wow, are you sure? I don't even like church. He said, that's why we should start one. So there is something about both of you that is appealing, and that, like you said, you can just be yourself. I was saying earlier to Bob about how Bob and his worship leader, Biff Gore, are just fun. It's not stuffy. It's not someplace you'd feel nervous or uncomfortable. Both of you all shoot for that when you're up front preaching, don't you?
First time I saw Jeff, first time I saw Jeff preaching, he was wearing like an orange T-shirt and blue jeans, and I thought, I like this guy, you know. And
I thought he was there to mow the lawn.
But now that he's in a fancy building, I've noticed he's wearing white shirts and khaki slacks.
No.
So, you know.
He mixes it up.
I mix it up. It just depends on the day.
Yeah. Some days if he has to see a banker, he'll have that sport coat on. But
yeah,
you guys are a lot alike. So what's in store for Harvest? Where are y'all going next?
Yeah, you know, we moved into the building here in January. And, you know, for us, I mean, we're about worship, walk, and work is what we say. So big group church on Sunday, the proclamation of the word and worship. And then our walk is small groups. That's our means of discipleship. And then work is we want everybody in our church serving in some capacity. And so we're just excited about where the Lord's taking it. I mean, we say all the time we're about a quality of discipleship, not a quantity of disciples. And so, you know, for us, we want to see people that really get to know the Lord and grow with him and allow the Lord to take over and really live that exchange life where Jesus is really, through his Holy Spirit, changing and pouring life through you. So, I mean, at the end of the day, with as much vision and, I mean, probably very similar to Bob, we want to reach as many people as we can with the gospel of Jesus Christ any way the Lord would have us do it. But at the end of the day, it always comes down to those one-on-one stories, doesn't it? I mean, the person that's there whose marriage gets put back together because they come to know the Lord, or they start walking in a different way, the way God would want them, and then you start hearing how that started to change the whole family. And so for us, you know, it's fun to talk big. I heard Bob talking about film here a little bit ago and just touching millions of people around the world. That's awesome, and that's what we want to do. But the things that usually excite us the most are when we hear those one-on-one impact stories of how Jesus Christ is touching people's lives. And
definitely.
And for me, I never get tired of hearing that.
Me neither. So for our listening audience right now, they are seeking a place where they can come worship and have a home. Tell us a little bit about your staff, some of your staff members, what they do, what makes you like that staff member, and what makes you confident that they're doing the things that would attract people to come and stay.
Sure. Yeah, we've been super blessed. And I mean, I'm 43 years old, so I tell people all the time, I'm too old to do ministry as a task with a bunch of people that just do tasks. I like doing ministry with people that I love, and can genuinely say I love everybody that's on our staff. So from our worship pastor, our small groups pastor, we have a guy that does all of our assimilations. So when people come into our church and they're greeted and followed up with and all that.
When they come into the church, they get assimilated?
They get assimilated.
I want to know exactly what that feels like.
Yeah, well, for us, what we say is there's so often, I think, in church, there's this idea of come and see rather than go and tell. And so for us, we want to see people that come in and get to know Jesus, and how do I get plugged in? What do I do? We try to be as intentional as we can to say, if that's really what you want, we can help you find a place, you know, as quick as you want. And so Sunday mornings we meet at 9 o'clock. We have two identical services. One is at 9, one is at 11. We invite anybody to come. And, you know, the way our service is structured, we usually do about 25 minutes of worship. We have some announcements. I usually preach for about 45 minutes, so our services are about hour and 20 minutes usually. And, you know, right now I'm teaching through the Sermon on the Mount. I think I've been in Matthew chapter 5 since the end of September, which I think I will be done with here in the next week or so. But
sounds like Bob here. He just finished a three-year series.
That's right. I'm on week 109 of my current
series. Your series? Yeah, all this thematic stuff. You don't need to do that, I don't think. I mean, the Sermon on the Mount's probably been, I tell our congregation, it has been the most convicting series I've ever preached in my life, just because it really exhibits Christ's righteousness and how short I fall.
I'm actually been going through the seven churches of Revelation, and I just told one of our other guests recently that I don't like them. it's
too convicting.
Hard. It's just hard. Yeah, I mean, I feel like I'm getting worked over, you know, teaching them. So
well, and that's good, because I think good preaching and good teaching comes from, you know, as you're before the Lord, He's challenging and changing you before you can stand up and present. And I find, you know, in church sometimes people are like, well, we got to keep our pastor humble. And I'm like, I agree with that in theory. The best way to keep me humble, make sure you're praying that I'm staying in the Word. Because if I'm doing that, yeah, God does a really good job of keeping me humble.
Okay, so speaking of staying in the Word, how long can you guys go without needing food? Can you skip lunch? Can you skip dinner? Can you fast for a day? When do you get hungry where you feel like, this is causing me harm, I need to eat something? How long can you go, Bob?
Well, I've done long fasts, but normally, you know, a day, and I'm hungry at the end of a day if I haven't eaten.
Jeff?
Yeah, I'm the same way. I mean, if it's an intentional set aside period of days for fast, like we're getting ready to take our church on a 40-day fast, but it's very, very intentional. But in a normal course of a day, man, if I'm getting up and I haven't eaten breakfast, I got to eat by lunch, right? So
why can't we see the Word of God like that? Why can't guys like the three of us who are preparing sermons or reading it to get ready to do a talk at our men's group Narrow Gate, and so, oh, shoot, I better go over. But why can't we hunger or the Word of God? What are the roadblocks that keep us from thinking, that's the best thing I could do for my soul, my spirit, and my day? And yet sometimes we go days, weeks sometimes, without really digging in there and grabbing hold of it. What are the roadblocks causing that?
You know, I was just thinking as you're saying that, once you get into a discipline of spending time in the Word consistently, you know, hopefully daily, it so influences your life that when you start missing days, there is kind of a hunger there. I think a lot of the problem is that people never get into that regular practice and discipline, so they don't. It's almost like they don't know what they're missing, you know. But I know that if I miss two or three days of not spending, you know, some kind of quality time, caliber of my life, it shifts, and I can just tell that I'm off, you know, something's off, and I've got to get back and get in the Word. So I think, you know, one of the blocks is simply that people don't understand
what they're missing.
Yeah, what they're missing and how important it is, you know. So that's why we hammer that home, I think, probably Jeff same way, constantly telling people you need to be spending time in Scripture.
Yeah, and I think it comes out of necessity. Like when you start seeing God at work in your life and realizing that really, it's Him that's changing me. Really, it's Him that's changing my marriage. Really, it's Him that I'm trusting with my kids. I mean, the more I'm dependent, the more I have the need. It's, and you know, our enemy is always working to show me I don't need Him. I mean, I'll show God that I can walk this thing without Him. And the more mature we are, I mean, the more the enemy tries to show us, hey, you've arrived now. Don't even worry about it. You know the Bible, Bob. You've read it hundreds of times. I mean, you got this. I realize it's a living document. It's living and active. It's sharper than a two-edged sword. So I'm not just reading because I've never read it. I'm reading because I need the nourishment and the refreshment from what God says. And I know for me, when I'm getting pieces of little appetizers in the Word and not really spending time in the Word, I can either be anxious, frustrated, things that don't really bother me can set me off. I can feel it in my spirit. But when I'm aligned, you know, and I'm in a good place and I'm like, hey, today could be my last day and I'm excited about that because I'm ready to go meet Jesus. Everything else kind of falls into place. I mean, it's that seek first the kingdom and all these things will be added. And so I know well enough myself that when I'm struggling, anxious, frustrated with people, I'm like, how's your time with the Lord? Because usually when that's good, I'm not frustrated with other people. That's just a life problem. That's just going to happen until we get to heaven. So
I can't remember the author of the book Margin. Can you? Pastor, I think. But the book came out 10 years ago, and it talks about how the pace of life we're involved with now just kind of sucks up all the margin in life to where we feel like we're just in this crazed rat race. And
we live life like we don't need him. Because reality, you ask how often I eat, I don't wake up during the day and say, am I going to get to eat? I know I can eat. I know I can have money to eat. I know I'm going to eat this. It doesn't cross my mind. I know I'm going to have clothes. I know I have a house. So there's this dependency, I think, in our culture that we don't really need. If I want to eat, I can go down the street and get a burger right now. To create dependency, and what do we need him for? Because most of us have never seen God move collectively or corporately in a way that we read about. So the more we hunger and thirst for his righteousness and we want what God is, the better and better.
All right. So Harvest Bible Chapel, tell us again when and where.
9 o'clock and 11 o'clock on Colorado and Hamden, pretty much. Just south of Hamden on Colorado Boulevard. And we'd love to see you there any Sunday, 9 o'clock or 11 o'clock.
9 o'clock or 11 o'clock or 10:15 right in the middle.
10:15 in our fellowship hall with Bob.
Right.
Yes, sir.
I think you'll have a good experience either direction you head.
I would agree with that.
Or both.
Yeah.
Hit them both. I've done that. Yeah. I've heard you both preach the same day and thought, these guys are good. Well, Jeff.
It's because you stand in the hallway. Come in.
He notices that too.
Yeah.
Well, I love you both, and I'm proud of what you're doing, and thank you for being our guest.
Yeah, thanks, Jeff.
Hey, thanks for having me in. Appreciate it.
We'll see you guys here next week on You Get the Blessing. Thanks for tuning in.